The Bible talks about us laying up treasures in heaven as opposed to here on earth where moth and rust do corrupt. In heaven, did you see any evidence of treasures?
Yes, I did, Charlie. In my mansion one day, I went down into the basement. Now, when we think of a basement, we think of a place not desirable, but you can't tell it's a real nice place to be.
It's more like a rumpus room?
Yeah, family room, something, you know. So I noticed bins of jewels about 2 feet wide and about 4 feet deep. I don't know how deep they were this way, maybe 2 or 3 feet. And different colored jewels in the bins, they were separated. Diamonds, you know, sapphires, it's my favorite sapphires. My favorite color is blue, see? Mm-hmm. I like them.
I couldn't tell. And
you couldn't tell. And I noticed all these bins of jewels. And so I ran over to them and I dipped into the rubies, the red ones. Mm-hmm. I said my favorite color is blue, didn't I? I dipped into the red ones first. I picked them up like this, left them dribble down through my fingers. Just look at that. My angel God was there showing me these things, you know.
Yes.
That's what you get. And the Bible says if you even give a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, you get a big reward in heaven. The smallest things you do get large rewards in heaven.
And you're rewarded in jewels, or that's one of the rewards?
That's one of the ways you're rewarded.
Girls like jewels better than fellas do. But I do like jewels.
You like pretty things.
But as I saw those jewels for the first time and was playing with them, my angel guide said, do you like those? I said, oh, they're pretty. My angel guide said, yes, but they can't love you in return.
Uh-huh.
A real lesson. I said, oh.
But the most important thing is not.
Right. The most important thing is fellowship.
Love.
Love and fellowship. See, when you love somebody and they love you back in return, the jewels can't do that. All I can do is look pretty. That was the lesson of the jewels. But we must remember that God is in charge of all these things. Mm-hmm. He even tells Jesus what to do. And when God tells Jesus something to do, to obey his Father is his extreme delight. See? So Jesus has jobs for us to do, little things for us to do. And they may be going to the outer environs to comfort a soul who just does not understand the glories of heaven.
The outer environs is the first place you described to us.
The first place we described, yes.
That looks so much like earth.
Right.
A beautiful place.
When an angel, when a child on earth dies, and God sends an angel to bring that child home, that angel is invincible. He will stop at nothing until his job is finished. And while he is doing that job, he has extreme delight in obeying God. When God tells us to do something and we obey that, extreme delight.
And now there is another place, the most holy place.
Right.
And it has several names.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. I would like you to tell us those names and describe this place.
All right. You've already given this one name. It's also called the Father's Presence, as the Scripture tells us in the Psalms, at his right hand and in his presence, fullness of joy. See?
The Temple of Heaven.
And also the Temple of Heaven.
Temple of Heaven.
And maybe we should take it like that, the Temple of Heaven. It's large round structure, about 300 miles across and about 800 miles high.
This is in the center?
In the center of the four square city.
All right.
Right. And some folks wonder how they can see 300 miles. And I ask them if they were ever a lover on a park bench. They never worried about the moon being 250,000 miles away.
They could see it.
They could see it. No problem with distance in heaven. But outside of this wall is the Garden of Fountains.
That's what Lois was talking about
a while ago, yes. There's three gardens. That's where the fountains of waters come up, and we'll be talking more about that later. Then this wall is about 15 miles thick. It's a big place. Inside of this wall are a lot of rooms, a lot of activities going on in here. One of those is a temple of instruction where the children are taught, and they have angels who instruct them. And as we said a while ago, the angels bring the children up to heaven. This is where they take them, into the temple of instruction. And as Jesus said, talking about children, their angels do always behold the face of my Father in heaven. That's what he was talking about. Mm. Their instructor angels can see the face of God. Also in this wall...
Well, these children are little children that died and went to heaven, or...
They died in childbirth, they died by accident, or they were aborted. Whatever the case was with children, they're taken there. And then there are also rooms which we'll call theaters, for lack of a better term. Because the one wall is where the picture, it's sort of like a movie, cinema, or sort of like a TV. And yet it's like a stage because it's three-dimensional. But you know it's not the real actors, because one of the scenes we see there is actually the life of Christ. As we see what happened in the life of Christ.
So the children see.
The children see this as part of their instruction. See? And they see how Jesus died on the cross. And this really breaks them up, to see him hanging there on the cross. Because, see, as spirit beings, they can see the demons which were hovering around the cross, which the people on earth didn't see. And they see this, and of course that breaks them up. Also, every saint that goes to heaven is required to see this. Because after all, Jesus dying on a cross is the reason we're here.
So there is a feeling of remorse sometimes, or sadness in heaven.
Yes, strange as it may seem, it's required for our training. Mm-hmm. Required for our training. And we must see that scene. Also, there is a videotape, shall we say, video cassette of your life and my life.
So that's how the record's kept.
That's one way the records are kept. One is kept in books and writing, you know. Mm-hmm. But others are kept in actual visual sight. They can see and hear their life. Now that's enough to make somebody behave, isn't it?
Well, certainly.
The bad parts are cut out.
Well, now, see, when Jesus forgives our sins, of course, he really washes them away. Mm-hmm. No trace. So that when you look at your life again, those areas which would have been sin are cut out. When we're saved, you know, it's probably from then on when you can see your life and see what you did on earth. That's one of the things that takes place in there. Many other rooms, many other places, but this wall only has three gates, a north and south and east. There's none on the west. We'll describe that later, why that is. But we're going to enter in through the gate that's to the east. We like the eastern gate because, as we said before,
the throne of God faces the east.
The throne of God faces the east, right. So we go in to this part, and it's huge. But the activity takes place in the walls, a lot of activity. There's also chambers. Now, we talked about the country mansions. Mm-hmm. This is a city mansion.
We have another mansion.
Yes, city mansion. One day, the Spirit of God said to me, today I'm going to show you something. And I knew it was going to be something grand. And I said, oh, I'm afraid. And the Spirit of God said, okay, that's all right. And so a little later, the Spirit of God came back and said, now, really, I really want you to see this. I says, yes, but I'm still afraid. He said, well, all right. And then the Spirit of God came the third time. This time, we're going. So, I knew enough not to argue.
When your angel calls, you go.
When your angel calls, you go. But the Spirit of God seemed to be very patient with me. And this touched me. Mm-hmm. The Spirit of God is patient with us. So the place I went was beyond description. Suppose I would tell you that a flower stem looks like a plastic drinking straw. I mean, it doesn't move you, doesn't it? Doesn't. The petals made of diamonds 14 inches long, which tapered out to a sharp point. And I looked around, and everything was made of crystal. But the light I told you about, the colors reflecting off of these, gave different reflections of color to everything. Beautiful.
This is inside the city mansion.
This is inside my city mansion, which is in Ezekiel called a chamber. And then I saw two creatures, crystal clear, a masculine being and a feminine being. And I, oh! But then I noticed they didn't see me, and I relaxed a little bit. And I said, Spirit of God, I don't belong here. Would you take me out of this place? After you learn your lesson, I'll take you out. Mm. So I stuck with it. And I heard a beautiful music. And I looked around, couldn't see any musical instruments, nothing I could recognize as a musical instrument. And I tried to follow the sound, and I came to a little brook, a little streamlet, beautiful water, sparkling blue. Mm-hmm. And I said, it has to be coming from there. I walked over and looked down into that stream, and I saw what were rows of jewels. And they were positioned so that as the water fell over them, it made music. You've seen a music box, they go, doing, doing, make music. That's the principle. And I was flabbergasted.
Like a wind chime, only it's a water chime.
Wind chime, yeah, right. That's the idea of it.
This is in your within your chamber?
This is in this chamber, which I later understood to be my chamber. I didn't know at the time what it was. I had no idea, see. But then these two beings that I saw, they looked at me. Boy, did I feel terrible. See, the beautiful light could shine right through them and make them beautiful color. But here I was, this opaque, putrid. You know, Isaiah said, Lord, I'm not fit to be in this place. And the angel said, wait, I'll get a coal of fire and touch it to your lips.
Purify
his lips. And that must be the way Isaiah, I really felt terrible in that place. But later on, I found out that was my mansion, see. Let's go to the front of the mansion where it looks out into the area which we've described as the most holy place, the place in front of God's throne. The front of it is like a big window, but it's not. There's no window there. You can step right out. Outside is a rainbow pathway. It's sort of called spiral. It spirals up. You find this description also in Ezekiel about the temple. And you're looking out, you see God on his throne.
From your chambers, you can see God.
Yes, from all the chambers, you can look out and see God. Now, in the front of the chamber, in what we call the front room, mm-hmm. there's, the best I can describe it, is a beanbag. I'm glad somebody invented beanbags.
So I could describe this,
yes. Because, see, you just fall in it and it takes your shape. And there you can just relax and observe the face of God. And the walls have these beautiful green and blue and wine tone tints in them. And it like cloud-like, that can change, like wallpaper patterns, you know. Mm-hmm. Very beautiful. But let's go out now, and let's pretend now we're in the throne of God, standing with God in the throne. All right? We look back at the mansion, mm-hmm. and we see that there is a whole row of mansions, chamber mansions. And they reach about two-thirds of the way around so that God on his throne can sit and look at all the people in the mansions, companions in each chamber. Here we are back again, two companions, paradise, presence of God.
Not only are there 144,000 chambers in one row, but there are 144,000 rows.
Now, a chamber is about, now again, this is cubit measure, but in feet, it would be about 15 feet high and about 25 feet wide. That's about the size of this chamber as you're looking at it, see? Now, the throne of God, as we said, can be seen by looking out of the mansions, people looking at God's face. In God's throne, he looks and sees the chambers. In front of the throne is a large oval area, I'd say 200 miles, I'm estimating, 200 miles long and about 75 miles wide. Now this is made out of sapphire jewels. I found this also in Ezekiel, describing the sapphires underneath the throne of God. And it's called a sea because it's blue, mm-hmm. and because it's shiny. It's called glass because it is actually made of sapphires, which represent glass. So that's the term, sea of glass. In other words, it's not water. It's not the flowing of the Spirit of God. It's a rather solid place to stand.
Is it like a reflecting pool? Does it reflect anything, or is it just...
It would reflect the light of God, yes. However, it doesn't appear to reflect too much light. It just appears before God's throne. It's like a moving platform. Mm-hmm. It can be moved away for other activities. But it is a place where the saints of God appear before God's throne. And the prophets, I saw one time the prophets before God's throne, and they were talking to God. And I saw the martyrs who were saying, "How long, O Lord, how long? All these things making me believe that Jesus is coming soon." Now, one time I was concerned about Jesus receiving something in exchange for dying on a cross for us, because the Bible does tell us he'll see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied, over there in Isaiah 53, I believe it is. And so I was allowed to see something in this center, most holy place. It was about, I don't know the number, thousands of saints, I would say, were gathered in formation. Now, of course, they were dressed in their garments of praise.
With the jewels on them.
Right. And they formed themselves into a cup, a regular cup, ordinary, everyday cup, you know. And it seemed to have a base on it. And they sparkled. The light of God did sparkle off of their garments. Mm-hmm. And this was called the cup of love for Jesus.
The cup of love.
Cup of love for Jesus. Because these saints were, it was a way of expressing their love to Jesus. Mm-hmm. See?
And it turned around slowly,
yes,
as they praised
and,
him.
And it you know how the, you know how the earth turns on its axis?
Mm-hmm.
Well, there's a Greek word which means praise to God. Uh-huh. So this cup of love, as it turns, is praising God, see? And then the saints are raising their hands, and the cup, you see the motion, their hands move in unison. And it's just a very beautiful thing to see, to stand back and see it. But it's also a beautiful activity to be in. It's called an activity in the holy place. It's an activity of worship. Now, as this cup of love, it's presenting love to Jesus, it makes up to him something that he suffered, because in the Garden of Gethsemane, you remember he prayed, "My Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me."
The cup of suffering.
Cup of suffering. Mm-hmm. So see, he described it as a cup. And he said, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." And of course, if he hadn't died for us, we couldn't be Christians.
We couldn't fellowship with him there.
Right, we wouldn't be able to fellowship with him. But that suffering, of course, Jesus paid. The Bible says he paid something. And so, in this cup, he's receiving it back again.
He's receiving the cup.
Right, he was buying the love of saints.
He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied.
Isaiah, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied.
This is his satisfaction.
That is when he received satisfaction with the love of the saints he died to redeem. Beautiful story.
It is.
Mm-hmm.
You talked about the river of life. All things life proceed from God. Is that where this river begins?
That's right. That's right. The light comes from the throne of God and shines down through the city.
Light.
And also the river of life, which, as we discussed before, is actually the flowing of the Spirit of God.
Mm-hmm.
It comes from the throne of God, and then it flows through the mansions. It's that little river we talked, a little creek, stream.
That's how it starts out, a little creek?
It goes through the mansions, each mansions, right, down through all the mansions. And then when it gets to the bottom, it comes up in the fountains. All right? And then it falls down to basins and it's collected and it's gathered together and flows out into a river, which is rather small at the beginning. And the further it flows, the bigger it becomes.
So the fountain that Lois experienced is part of the river of God.
Yes. She was at the Garden of Fountains. Now we know where she was.
We know where she was.
Yes.
And this river flows in 12 circles through the holy place.
Right. And then it flows out of the eastern gate, and it flows down to earth. And we don't see it here because we can't see spiritual things.
This is the love of God in our heart?
Right. But we know it because we can feel the love of God. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. That's the way the Bible says it. And we know it when that happens.
Mm-hmm. Reverend Hedrick, you've told us a lot about heaven. You seem to know a lot about heaven.
Well, sure. That's because I've been there a lot of times.
You made a lot of visits. So that means you didn't learn it all the first visit.
That's right. You don't get it all at one time.
And you're sure there's more to learn?
Oh, yes, yes, I believe so. This idea that when we get to heaven, we're going to know it all, that's not quite right.
Does our knowledge come by just observing, or are the classes learning experiences?
Every way, yes, by classes, by observing, by talking to others who know something they want to tell you, other people who've been in heaven a little longer than we have, perhaps. All of these different ways we increase our knowledge. 1 Corinthians also says prophecy shall cease. In heaven, you don't need any prophecy.
Because that's See? The culmination of all prophecy.
Right. That's when everything's going to be fulfilled and perfect. But it does not mean that we have all knowledge at one time. Even after we get to heaven, as much time as we've spent on earth reading the Bible, we're still going to be able to learn when we get to heaven. But it's a good thing to do as much as you can here, you know.
In preparation.
In preparation. Because we can't be rewarded for something that we do up there. We're rewarded for our works on earth.
There are different glories in heaven, too.
Different spheres of existence. In other words, the Apostle Paul really suffered in the service of God. And a person who just lived a nominal life and didn't care about serving God, he can't expect to go to heaven and be like the Apostle Paul. I mean, the Apostle Paul himself explained it this way. There's different glories, like the brightness of the moon, the brightness of the stars, the brightness of the sun. Mm-hmm. He said, so is also those who are resurrected from the dead. There's different glories. And by different glory means to shine.
Yes.
They actually shine brighter, so that those people in the outer environs could not behold a being from the, for instance, most holy place, a person who goes into the most holy place. He'd be very bright to appear to those people.
Well, can a person who now exists in the outer environs, can that person learn more or increase his stature to enter into another place with God there?
Yes, as they increase and as they learn. But there's some barrier that can't go beyond. I believe it's the fact that they have no rewards because they didn't do any work. Now, everybody gets a golden crown.
Everybody gets eternal
yes.
life.
And that's the sign of eternal life, a golden crown. And they're all golden. That's one thing I learned. I thought maybe some were silver, but they're all golden. Golden. Uh-huh. Crown. All crown. Even Jesus' crown is golden in heaven, yes. But they don't have, like, the bins of jewels to give gifts to other people. See?
Mm-hmm.
And then as they increase in stature and glory, they may come in, live in the holy place. See, the biggest place that there is outside the environs. When you're inside the city, this is a big place. And then they increase in glory, they go into the most holy place. So a person who resides in the most holy place spends most of his time there. A person who resides in the holy place will spend most of their time there.
Mm-hmm.
Now, they do go back and forth, see? But a person with more glory, more brightness, spends more time in the presence of God.
So to achieve eternal life, we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior.
Right.
We're washed in the blood of the Lamb.
The blood of Jesus, right.
To achieve rewards in heaven, we do works for God here.
Right. We must serve the Lord here. If we don't, we cannot make up for it. As I will repeat, we cannot make up for it in heaven. No, sir.
You can't say, God, I meant to do more.
Right. Intentions will not... intentions don't matter.
I didn't mean to be lazy.
Right. I didn't mean to be lazy.
Can't do that.
No, can't do that. The work has to be done here.
Once you're there, you're there.
Right. Jesus said, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every person according to their work. That's Revelation 21:12.
to give every person
according to their work. Right.
And no matter what each person gets, each person is completely happy. And there's a lot of laughter and happy fellowship in heaven.
Oh, yes.
Everyone is happy with what they receive.
I forgot to mention, when we were by the Tree of Life and the Crystal River, it
and
seems that
splashing and
yes,
and
everybody is laughing. It's a hilarious place, pardon the expression. Really, that people are just always enjoying themselves. Just everything is perfect and beautiful, and the more we enjoy ourselves, the more our Creator enjoys Himself. See, He didn't make us to be robots. He gave us a willpower. And when we say, God, I love you because I want to, God accepts that. See, if we say, God, I don't want to love you, we've got to suffer the consequences, of course. But when we say, God, I want to love you, that's what He wants. There is an interesting part here. When God made man, He used what I call the cubit system. Now, the cubit system measures man in six measurements, like one finger, two palm, three span, 4 foot, five cubit, and six fathom. So man has six measurements.
Fathom is from head to toe.
Right, right.
Okay.
And he was created on the sixth day of creation. So man's number is six. It's nothing to be upset about. That's a fact. That's our number.
Or excited about.
Right. And but the number of heaven is 12. So you have 12 gates, 12 angels, 12,000 furlongs, and 12 foundations. So these numbers are referenced to the city of heaven. It so happens that in the cubit system, man, the number of man, 6, fits perfectly into the cubit system. The number 12 fits perfectly into the cubit system because God made both. Mm-hmm. And so God made man for the city. He made the city for man. And it is important for us human creatures to know that was God's intention. He built a beautiful city for us to go to. And we should, by all means, press on, as the Apostle Paul did, press toward the mark for the prize of the upward calling of God to that beautiful place.
It's God's intention that we live with Him.
It is God's intention that we live with Him. And He has made it beautiful. The problem on this earth is that we are tempted by the forces of evil. And God will not violate our willpower. If we don't want to go, we won't go. We must want to. But here's God pleading with us. Jesus gave His life. He said, greater love has no man. And yet some of us decide not to go. It grieves God's heart. But those who do decide to go
have a wonderful reward awaiting.
Will be pleasing in God's sight. And let me tell you, there's a song that says, tell your troubles to Jesus. But I tell the people that we sing to, I say, you talk to Jesus when you're happy and watch Him make you happy.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Love the Lord with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength.
Right.
Reverend Hetrick, you have shared with me and our viewers the joys of heaven.
Yes.
I'm excited.
So am I.
And I know they are too.
Yes.
In conclusion, are there any other thoughts you would like to share with our friends?
Yes, I would. Mm. Friends, I've done my best to tell you the joys of heaven. And I'm going there myself. I'm planning on it. And I know that the only way to go there is to accept Jesus as Savior and Lord and follow Him. And with all my heart, seek after Jesus. We know by looking at the signs of the times that Jesus is coming soon. Sure, I know. I've heard this all my life. Jesus is coming soon. But all you have to do is look at the newspaper, watch the news, and you know that something has to happen soon. God has got to step in soon and do something. Now, I want you to be ready. I want you to know Jesus as your Savior. You must do this in order to be ready. Would you meet me in heaven? I'd like to see you there. Yes, I would.